I want to thank you once again for inviting me to preach here. It's always my pleasure to be worshiping with you. Your brothers and sisters at Calvary OPC in Ringgold, New Jersey, greet you. This morning, we are taking a slight detour from Zechariah, and we'll be looking at one of the shortest books in the Bible, the book or Paul's letter to Philemon. I can boast about preaching through one whole book in one sermon, I guess, when I return tonight. Just kidding. If you're using a Pew Bible, let's turn to page number 1186. The letter of Paul to Philemon. And let's now turn our attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. This is God's word. Let's pray for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your holy and infallible word. We ask that you would be pleased to illuminate our minds in order that we gain a spiritual understanding of this text. We also pray that you would enliven our hearts so that we may apply your word to our souls for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Years ago, when the first smartphone came out, it was touted as the most advanced and compact computer ever made. It carries more processing power than Apollo 13, the advertisement said. Well, you can say that this little gadget in our pocket packed a big punch. It changed our lives, and it has now become indispensable to our lives, and it's making a big impact on our lives. And you see, the letter of Paul to Philemon is in some ways similar. It is a short letter, 25 verses in English, 335 words in the original Greek. Now, take a closer look, and it should be obvious that it is a small book that makes a big impact to our Christian life. While there are many things that we can study in this small book, the main idea of this letter is that God sovereignly redeems us in Christ to live new life. And we're going to look at this main idea through three relevant themes. We're going to look at sovereignty, we're going to look at slavery, and we're going to look at salvation. So first, the letter to Philemon shows us God's sovereignty. This was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, addressed to Philemon. Philemon, from what we learn here, was a Christian living in a town that is Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. From verses 1 to 7, we learn that he has a wife named Apphia and a son named Archippus. Philemon was likely a leader of a house church in Colossae, the town he lived in. And Philemon, we learn from this passage, he was a man filled with faith, hope, and love. He's well known in his love of God and service of the saints. His fame traveled as far as to Rome, about 1,300 miles east of where he lived, all the way to Paul. Now, the distance between Colossae and Rome is just about from here to New Orleans, about a brisk 20-hour drive. So, the purpose of this letter is clear. Paul asked Philemon to receive back his runaway slave, Onesimus. Verse 18 even suggests that this runaway slave, Onesimus, might have taken money or goods from his master when he ran away. Perhaps Onesimus foolishly thought that he could make himself a free man by running away and defrauding his master. Now, think about this for a moment. What are the odds that a runaway slave, such as Onesimus, will go as far away from his master, Philemon, by going over 1,000 miles from his home to the largest city of the Roman Empire? And then he just happened to meet the Apostle Paul, who was confined in his own rental home under house arrest, who has no freedom to move outside. And yet, Onesimus, one lonely runaway slave, walking around in the largest city of the empire, somehow stumbled upon, entered into this house, heard the preaching of Paul, and be converted. What are the odds? Even more so, from some of the background we know about Philemon and the church in Colossae, it is likely that Philemon and some of his fellow believers in the town of Colossae heard Paul's preaching and was converted when Paul spent 2.5 years, almost 3 years in Ephesus. So in this case, what are the odds that Paul would have personal knowledge of Philemon, Onesimus, and Onesimus as a slave of Philemon? What's more, if Philemon, he was indeed a thief, what are the odds that he would end up in a house under 24-hour watch of Roman guards who were chained to Paul at all times? Now, if you say, oh, well, this just so happened, it happens naturally, well, I have a multi-million dollar condo to sell you in Manhattan after the tenant will just give it up for me. But we see here, Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, three different people, three different lifestyles. Their lives cross paths in this letter to show us that God is sovereign. He is good. He works all things for the good of his people and for his glory. We see here, even though Paul was locked up in his own rented home at Rome, God sovereignly blessed his preaching and his writing that the gospel went forth unhindered. Countless people have been converted and blessed by meeting Paul in person, by hearing his gospel, or by reading his letters from the first century to even now. The good news of salvation comes from Paul and all that he explained about the Old Testament and all the New Testament shows us that God is sovereign. He saved us through His sovereign work in Christ. And this letter even shows us that this work of Christ, this gospel of the Son of God, even came to this runaway slave who ran 1,000 miles away from his earthly master. But he gained a heavenly master, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Philemon, even though he lost a slave and possibly money and goods, God sovereignly worked this loss in Philemon so that he gained a brother. As Paul said, he lost his slave for a moment, but he gained it forever. And not just as a slave, but as a brother and a useful soldier and a co-worker of God. We see here Onesimus, he tried to free himself by running away. His way was wrong, it was illegal, and it was sinful. God's sovereign grace turned Onesimus around, making him a child and a useful servant of God. It's interesting to note that the name Onesimus means useful in the Greek. And of course, when Philemon lost him, he became useless. And that's why there was a word play from Paul in verse 11, saying that formerly he was useless to you because he ran away. But now he's useful to you because I'm sending him back to you as a servant and a brother. How great the sovereignty of God is. So you see that God's sovereign grace underlines this letter. God not only ordained all things, turning evil for good, but His sovereign work is to magnify the saving mercy of Christ so that His people can be brought together in one body. Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, they were put together in this particular, in their particular locations and situations in order for the Lord Christ to bind them together and to send them all out as servants of Christ. These three men, as well as all of us Christians, therefore, are not separate individuals. We are blood bought brothers and sisters, children of God, being knitted together as a body of Christ. Think about it. How many of us would know one another, let alone get together here and now, if not for the call of God and the fellowship of Christ and the bond that we have work by the Holy Spirit. So we see how wonderful the grace of God is. So now let us briefly consider two things. God's sovereignty impacts our lives. First, God's sovereignty works in us. God's sovereignty means that no matter where we are, physically or spiritually, God finds us. He takes hold of us. He accepts us and brings us to Himself. He works grace and gifts of the Spirit in us so that we who were once rebels, having no interest in Christ and His saving benefits, are now changed. The Bible describes our spiritual change and our conversion as nothing less than a resurrection. In fact, it is a co-resurrection with Christ so that we may be co-glorified with Him forever, provided that we now co-suffer with Him. So you see, this sovereign work of God in us is nothing less than making of a new creation in Christ. With that said, brothers and sisters, we may be ordinary folks living ordinary lives. We may not think much about ourselves, and we live in this little corner of New Jersey. Rejoice and marvel at the sovereign work of God in you, bringing you into eternal life and fellowship with Christ. And secondly, God works through us. So He worked in us, but also He works through us. Look at how God worked through Jesus to redeem a people for Himself. Look at how God worked through Paul to convert Onesimus. And look at how God worked through numerous nameless people in the Bible to do His will and to build up His church. Some of us may think that our churches are small, our denominations insignificant, and we are put in New Jersey, this secular and materialistic wasteland. But our sovereign God purposely places us here and now so that we may serve and we may magnify Him. We are called to witness Christ by word and by deed in order to build up the saints and to call the elect unbelievers to faith in Christ. In all things, big and small, in all that we think and do, let's be ready to be used by our sovereign God to do His will at any moment, serving Him with sacrificial love and with joy, knowing that we are made partakers of Christ even now. He is the one who worked great things in our midst. So this leads us to our second point. The letter of Philemon shows us that God sovereignly redeems us from slavery. We already mentioned how God brought together people who were thousands of miles apart to knit them together in Christ. The central figure in this letter is Onesimus, slave of Philemon. In addition to his lowly social status and lack of freedom, Onesimus appeared to sin against his master by stealing from him and run away. His so-called freedom from slavery must be overwhelmed by a fear of getting caught. He must fear about every moment. A fear of being caught and returned to his former master and suffer severe punishment. So you see, Onesimus, he was enslaved by something more powerful than a mere man. Philemon, Onesimus, was enslaved by sin, with no possibility to make himself free. But God showed him grace and mercy. In verse 10, Paul called Onesimus his child, and in verse 18, a beloved brother. Onesimus was delivered from his true slavery under sin when he trusted in Christ, who set him free by his death and resurrection. Now, knowing that Onesimus was redeemed from spiritual slavery to enjoy spiritual freedom as a child of God, we naturally want to know whether he was also set free as a slave by Philemon. In other words, was he free from his service under Philemon to become a free man and emancipator? Commentators generally spill a lot of ink on the topic of slavery when they write and when they study this letter. In verses 15 to 16, Paul told Philemon to receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Some scholars think that Paul made an implicit appeal for Philemon to quietly free Onesimus from his slavery, bondservanthood. And this would make Paul a silent or quiet proto-abolitionist, advocating the end of this quote-unquote evil and inhumane practice of slavery. Now, through Western eyes, slavery is a moral evil. It was a black stain in Euro-American history. But a careful reading of this letter, even of verse 16, tells us a different story than most scholars would think. If we read this verse as a whole, and not just cut it short after no longer as a slave, we see that Paul's emphasis was on Onesimus standing before God. He has been redeemed by Christ. He has been accepted by God as a beloved child forever, as one who enjoys freedom in Christ. And as Paul says clearly in Galatians 3:28, we read a little bit of that. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Of course, Paul is not talking about abolishing all these distinctions, especially men and women. He is not one of the modern day radicals. What Paul is saying is that our fundamental identity is not about our race, it's not about our social status, but it's about whether we're in Christ or not, whether we are a child of God or not. When one looks at Onesimus, we see that he is a child of God. His Christian standing is not that he is a slave, but it is that his identity is that he is a child of God and even a brother of our Lord Christ. So, through the disappointment of many who see everything through the lens of slavery, radical sexual attention and many other things nowadays, this passage does not attribute Onesimus as a victim of slavery. He was a victim indeed, but of sin and the bondage of sin. But now he is a free man in Christ. Before we move on, because slavery is quite a hot button issue nowadays, let's look briefly at how Paul addresses it and how we can apply it to our time. First, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, Paul says this, "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freeman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called as a slave is a slave of Christ." Here, Paul encourages slaves to become free, but only if they could. At that time in Roman practices, slaves were often bought by their master to do household chores. And if they have enough money, whether from their work or from a benefactor who would like to buy his freedom, they can pay a purchase price or a redeeming price to the master so that the slave may be free. So Paul must be hinting about this. If they can acquire that sum of money, if they can be free, do it if you want to. But notice, he also says, but if you cannot, do not be concerned about it. Do not be concerned about being a slave. In both Jewish and Greco-Roman world, slavery was not inherently evil. In Old Testament time, a slave is often an indentured servant. One may sell himself to a master in order to find work or to pay off a debt. He is often treated no different than a hired worker, or even a household servant, with dignity and respect according to their vocation. God commands the Hebrew slaves be set free for nothing after they serve their master and work for 6 years. And listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 to 6. If the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out for free," then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or doorposts. And his master shall bore his ear through and on, and he shall be his slave forever. With a piercing of an arm or a nail of the body, this slave will be a slave of his master forever. Don't you see that it kind of anticipates the nail on the ultimate servant of God, Christ, who set us free from slavery of sin? Of course, there was the Egyptian bondage when Hebrews were enslaved by an evil master, Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. But even after God delivered them from the house of slavery, they would come under the service of God as their Lord and Master. So on one hand, slaves may be free. On the other hand, every one of us has a master. Whether the master is an evil one, of death and sin, elemental spirit and power of this world, and rules and authority, or our master, maybe God. So this is why Paul does not frown upon slavery. We all have a master. Slavery is by nature a master-servant relationship, or if we use modern term, it's an employer-employee relationship. It can even be a calling of the Lord, as Paul says. Earthly bond servanthood can certainly reflect a heavenly bond servanthood of Christ through the sovereign grace of God. And this is why Paul often calls himself a slave, a bond servant of Christ. It is truly a freedom under a gracious and a good master. Second passage I want to briefly quote is from Ephesians chapter 6, 5 to 8. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or he is free." We see here that Paul once again focuses not on the job or the vocation or social status of slavery, but on the heart and conduct of slaves, also masters. Paul doesn't urge the slaves here to become free as the only way of life. On the contrary, he exhorts them to continue their work in godliness under their earthly masters. Paul didn't even mention whether the masters are good or bad to the slaves. In fact, he mentioned that the redeemed slaves have their true master in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is impartial towards slaves and slave owners. So once again, it may be disappointing for some to hear that Paul was indifferent about whether Onesimus remained a slave or he became free. Paul didn't see slavery as a necessary evil of his time, but a fact of life at that time. Even more so, Paul did not advocate an abolition movement, nor promote social action to reform or improve the quality of lives of the slaves. This is really telling about some of the churches who preaches and advocate all type of social reform and action as if to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. What Paul and the New Testament, even the Old Testament, focuses is that we first and foremost fix our eyes on God through Christ, knowing that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, living as a pilgrim in this earth. Pilgrims, whether we are slaves, whether we are free. Pilgrims, whether we are servants, whether we are lawyers, doctors, any kind of walk of life. We can live out our life, even eternal life, here on earth, because of the grace of God. Once again, I hope you can see the sovereign grace of God, which doesn't look at our status, our life situation, our background, our history, our sins, our state, as any kind of a barrier from us to go to God and crying out to Him as His beloved children. So with that said, this brings us to our third and final theme. The letter of Philemon shows us salvation and new life we have in Christ. Let us look at the three main characters of this letter again. First, Paul. He was a notorious Pharisee who persecuted the church. But by grace, he has become a seasoned apostle and preacher of Christ. Even in house arrest, he never ceased to glorify Christ in his word and in his life. Now, consider how violently Paul has persecuted the church according to the book of Acts. He rounded up Christians from their homes and he would put them in jail. Now that Paul has been called to a new life in Christ, his zeal remained the same, or perhaps even grew. But his zeal was one not of violence, but of love, of kindness, and of mercy. He would urge Philemon to, he would persuade and urge Philemon to take back Onesimus in love and not compel him. This shows us how Paul has changed. And also in this letter, we see his deep love for both Philemon and Onesimus. Three times in this letter, he mentioned his heart. The word heart is not the typical word Paul uses elsewhere. The literal translation of the word heart in this letter is actually bowel, or innermost part. It denotes a deep-seated affection and tender mercy for others. It is the exact same word describing in the gospel, describing Christ's compassion for the poor, for the lost sinners. So you see here, Paul loved his brethren. Paul was also kind. He pleaded for Philemon to receive back Onesimus, and not counting his sins and his crimes, but showing mercy and forgiveness. The plea was tender, it was humble, it was genuine. And Paul even stated in verses 14 to 16 that he wanted Philemon to do it out of his free will, as a proof of his own love for God. Now imagine the pre-converted Paul. Would you think that he would tenderly and humbly plead with Christians to forsake Jesus, forsake their Lord, and come back to Judaism? No, he didn't. But through the powerful, life-changing grace of Christ, the one who put Christians in jail, now preach and live a life of love, mercy, and kindness. Secondly, let's look at Onesimus. His life has been changed. He was formerly useless because he ran away from his master and he was a lawbreaker. But now, in Christ, he has become useful. A word placed once again used by Paul. He has become a useful helper to Paul. One can imagine that Paul was confined in his own rented house, in house arrest. He would need people to run errands, to deliver letters to churches, and so on. Onesimus, very possibly, was one of such co-worker and servant of Paul, tending to many of Paul's personal needs or even gospel work. So we see here that what Onesimus, what he was doing, was lawless, law-breaking. But now, under grace, changed by grace, what he was doing for Paul, for the gospel, is not only lawful, it's pleasing to God, doing God's will. What a dramatic change. Thirdly, we can also see Philemon's life being changed. Yes, in the beginning of the letter, we see that he was full of love and service to the saints. But still, Paul pleaded with him to practice something we naturally will not do. That is, forgiveness and sacrifice. Philemon would have to forgive all the debts and wrongdoing of his slave by sacrificing his loss and sacrificing even his pride as a slave owner to love and accept Onesimus. You see, by Roman law, Philemon would very well punish Onesimus if Onesimus returns. But Paul pleaded with him to accept him in love. And Paul has even confidence to see to it that Philemon will indeed do it, because this is not wishful thinking, because Paul understands that the same spirit that transformed him and Onesimus also has transformed and dwell in Philemon. So we see how salvation changed God's people. We all have different personalities, different lifestyles, different desires. But we are all one in Christ, who reconciled us to God, forgiving our sin, and Christ loved us sacrificially. And this is what Paul has become, like Christ. And this is what Paul urged Philemon to become, like Christ. And soon, there's a hint that Onesimus has been reconciled, forgiven, and now made useful for God, so that he live his life like Christ. These men are examples of changed lives by the gospel, united to Christ by faith through the redemption that is in Christ. We also are to live in godliness and with sacrificial love and forgiveness. This is because Christ has given us new life in the Spirit, a life that is as an imprint, or is following the paradigm of footstep of our Redeemer, the Lord Christ. Our sovereign God redeems us in Christ, gives us the grace to do all these things, to reconcile, to seek, and to give forgiveness, and to love sacrificially. As difficult as it is, enough naturally, but we can certainly do it more and more in Christ. Not perfectly in this life, but we practice these things perfectly when we see Christ face to face. Brothers and sisters, let us then meditate on this short book this week, knowing that God has sovereignly redeemed us in Christ so that we can be servants or slaves of God, filled with the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we may serve God, we may glorify Christ, and we may live our life with great joy, knowing that we belong to Christ and He belongs to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for so great a salvation, graciously given to us by the person, the offices, and the work of Christ.